Our reading tonight is Revelation chapter 8, 6 through chapter 9, verse 21. And we're in the second cycle. We looked at the first cycle a few weeks back and finished last week, the cycle of the seven seals. And so tonight we begin what will end up being three parts on the seven trumpets. And so we want to hear from God's word starting at chapter 8, verse 6. And we read this: "Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on its springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.' And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given the power like the power of the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots, with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and they have power to hurt people for 5 months, and it is in their tails. They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horsemen in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates, the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and the fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horse is their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads. By means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor did they give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, or of their sorceries, or of their sexual immorality, or their thefts." Thus far, this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, and we pray for his blessing and help. This morning in our scripture reading, our Old Testament scripture reading, we read from Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, we read of four kingdoms. We read of four kingdoms that Daniel saw in his vision. And in those four descriptions, the fourth beast representing the fourth kingdom, not Babylon, not Persia, not Greece, but representing Rome, we had appearing the strangest of the creatures. And in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he says this, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. It was terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, plucked before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." And it's generally considered that the first three of those creatures, those beasts, are Babylon, Persia, and Greece. The fourth one, the one we just mentioned or read of, is Rome. Rome became mighty and powerful. Remember when Isaiah's prophecy came in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord seated on his throne." That was in the 8th century before the coming of Christ. And about that time, Rome was founded, the city of Rome. And then the Roman Empire began to grow and spread. And the Roman Empire, we know, lasted from the 8th century B.C. till the 5th century after Christ. And Rome absorbed or took up other nations, weak nations, troubled nations, fragile kingdoms, and it became a great empire. And throughout the Bible, we see mention of Rome. Well, St. Augustine, who was the bishop of Hippo in the 4th century, he lived from about 354 to 430. He lived in Rome in the twilight of its greatness. And in the year, I think it was 410 or so, Rome was sacked by the Visigoths, the city of Rome. And because Rome, under Constantine and others, had become largely a Christian nation, supposedly a Christian nation, the blame was put squarely on the shoulders of Christians. The reasons we were attacked, the reasons we are not as great as we used to be, is because we have become a Christian nation. Well, St. Augustine wrote a huge book, probably one you've heard of, it's a classic, called The City of God. And in The City of God, he was writing to encourage Christians who were bearing the blame by the Romans for the sack of Rome in the 5th century. Rome would fall about 60, 70 years later, we know from history. They didn't know this at the time, but St. Augustine wrote The City of God to encourage Christians that no, you're not to blame for the fall of Rome or the impending fall of Rome. In fact, if there are Christians in a city, Christians in a culture, if they're faithful to Christ, they actually make the city better. And he said, Christians make life best. About 1,100 years later, John Calvin would basically say the same thing after the Reformation. And from Calvin's Geneva would come great strides in art, in music, in education, in politics, and every aspect of life under the sun would not go untouched by the influence of Calvinism and the Reformation. But 1,000 years back, Augustine, writing The City of God, he says that Christians make life best. Now, Wednesday night, when we studied the different millennial views from which we can interpret the book of Revelation more or less faithfully, we considered that one of the old views was the post-millennial view. It's now mostly been adopted by many in the Reformation strand as the amillennial view, because the post-millennial view took a little bit of a turn interpreting some things. But go all the way back to St. Augustine, who would have been a post-millennial, and who would have thought at some point in time human history will get better because of the preaching of the gospel. And so in The City of God, you get a little bit of this reflection that the progress of culture because of the preaching of God's word will take place. And he was trying in his work, The City of God, to explain that Christians make life better. They make life best. But a little bit further on in this City of God, you see St. Augustine describing to Christians a biblical view of history. And it's a biblical view of history that marks out history in two different camps. One is the earthly city. People in this world who pursue this world only, and they pursue it as if it is all there is. And then there's the people of the city of God. These are Christians who are looking to the next world. They're looking not for Babylon on earth, but Jerusalem, which is above, and they give up everything to pursue God now. And so, in a sense, Christians bring great prosperity to the earth. But our chapter, our passage from Revelation tonight, is going to show that non-Christians, in their state of unrepentance, they bring great calamity on the earth. This is the second cycle of judgments, as it were. In chapter 6 through chapter 8, 5, we saw the seven seals. Now we move in chapters basically 8 through 11. Tonight we read 8 through 9. But in 8 through 11, you have the trumpets. We move from the seals to the trumpets. Two parallel passages explaining life on earth, saints in glory, and ultimate judgment. In the last cycle, we saw the perspective from saints. Tonight, we'll see the perspective from those who are not the children of God, those who do not have the mark of God on them. And so we'll begin by looking at these trumpets this evening, the city of God versus the earthly city, so to speak. We'll look at the progressive history with hostility towards Christians. The first thing we want to notice from our passage is that creation suffers. We find this in verses 6 through 12 of chapter 8. The Lamb opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven, chapter 8, verse 1 tells us. Then there's the judgment from that last cycle. Now the seven angels who have the seven trumpets prepare to blow them. And these first four trumpets that are blown bring great calamity on account of, because of those who have not repented of their wickedness. And so creation suffers. Why does creation suffer? Well, it comes because of the trumpets that are blown, but go back. Go back to the garden. We mentioned this briefly this morning. Creation suffers because of the futility brought about on it because of Adam's sin. Romans 8 echoes this teaching when the Apostle Paul says, all of creation groans and it eagerly awaits the adoption of the sons and daughters of Almighty God. Now this groaning, this travail, this suffering, this futility on creation is described in our passage tonight as only one-third of the earth. One way you might think of that is only some parts of the world are earthquake prone. Only some parts of the world are hurricane prone. Only some parts of the world are avalanche prone. Go through every natural disaster, and there's not one natural disaster that could wipe out the whole earth. That only took place in the flood, and God, by sign of his rainbow, has covenanted not to allow that to take place again. But we see a limited view of all of creation under the tyranny of sin. But we have these wonderful promises, the new heavens and the new earth. God will make all things new. But until then, the earth and the sky and the sea, or all of creation, is under this curse. One of the things we have to think about, I know it brings up great controversy, but when some natural disaster takes place, when some tragedy takes place, remember 9/11 and, you know, Jerry Falwell chimed in, or, the bombing of the building in Oklahoma City back in the 1990s, whatever the tragedy, whatever the natural disaster, whatever the terrorism, whatever, some Christian always pipes up and says something, and it's always at the wrong place at the wrong time. But what we see here is that God is judging the earth continually, not completely until the final judgment, but he is judging the earth continually for her lack of repentance from their sin. And we get glimpses. We can watch the news. We can experience the earthquakes. We were watching the NBA opening game where our beloved Dukies, Zion Williamson and R.J. Barrett. They were making their NBA debut, and you get two-thirds through the game, and what do they have in Las Vegas? They have a 6-point on the Richter scale earthquake. The game is stopped. And we didn't feel the tremble here in North Carolina, but they sure felt it there, and it sent them into a panic. There had already been an earthquake the day or so before in California. And we see glimpses of God's greater judgment to come. And these are meant to be wake-up calls. You remember after 9/11 how churches were full for about a month. You remember after 9/11 how people were interested in the things of God for a few weeks. And that's the way Revelation is describing the unrepentant people. The earth quakes and shakes, and God shows his impending terrors. These are harbingers of greater things to come. These are glimpses of greater and larger judgments. These are the curses of sin. These are the judgments of God. There's bitterness and plagues, just like in Egypt. But much like Pharaoh, pagans, when they repent, they backtrack. Well, didn't really mean it. You can't have your people and go in the wilderness and worship God. Or, no, I will not repent of my sins. And so creation suffers because of it. And so compare what Augustine was saying about the city of God. There's the glorious hope of heaven. There's the way we live for the city we're marching to. And it blesses others. When Christians flourish, the world is blessed by it. But conversely and sadly, when there's unrepentant sin in this world, creation suffers, and so therefore we suffer. We endure these hardships as well, but we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And that's the first thing we learn from these judgments tonight. Creation suffers. The next thing we notice is that non-Christians suffer. If you look at chapter 9, beginning at verse 13, it speaks of the sixth angel blowing his trumpet. I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar before God saying, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their numbers. And it goes on to speak of what happens in these blasts of trumpets. These trumpets are blasted. These judgments are dispensed because people disobey God. Sometimes, maybe when you have a little kid, you say to them, "Try me. See if I won't do what I said." And here God, in a sense, is saying, "You've tried me, and here is your judgment." These folks would rather be killed. They would rather have the mountains fall on them, for that would be far better than repenting or getting God's judgment. They'd rather be squashed by the weight of a mountain than the weight of God's hand of judgment. There's lots taking place in the city of man, lots of evil, evil things. The Apostle Paul says in his writings that we fight not against flesh and blood, but we fight against the principalities of this world. We fight against the forces of evil. And then he goes on to tell us we should put on the whole armor of God. And sometimes as Christians, we think we're fighting the Democrats, or we think we're fighting the Republicans or the bad judges, or we think we're fighting Roe versus Wade. We think we're fighting the downfall of morality in our country. And yes, we are fighting those things, but they are symptoms of paganism. They are symptoms of something greater, the forces of evil. The forces of evil here are described as this army of locusts, this army of locusts that have the ability to torment the people of God. Sometimes, year by year, we have an invasion of locusts. And if you've ever lived in a neighborhood that was a tree neighborhood that had an invasion of locusts, we were, I think, 6 years in Greensboro. 6 years ago in Greensboro, we were living in the Friendly shopping center area, and there was an invasion of locusts in the summer of 2013, and it was loud. All day and all night, you could hear the beating of their wings, and it was so loud that when you opened your door to go outside, it was a mighty sound. It was a force to be reckoned with. And you may think what you will of what these locusts represent, which army, from which nation. You can get into all of that if you want to. But the way I think it's best to understand this army of locusts is that we fight against spiritual forces, and these spiritual forces are everywhere. One of the things we say every Sunday as we gather to worship and as we prepare to have our voluntary for silent prayer is we say something like this: we have come out of a busy world, but we've also come out of a noisy world. And we now have all these gadgets in our pockets. We have these things mounted on our walls which make lots of noise and send lots of visions and pictures into our houses. And it's very hard, if we're not careful, not to hear the whirring of the beating of the wings of these locusts, which can kill us and can destroy us. And these are the forces of evil at work in the world. They're trying to brainwash us and not think thoughts after God. They're trying to have us follow the world and not the Word. They're trying to lure us into following Satan and not Christ, into following the passions and desires of the lust of the flesh, and to not live by the Spirit, self-controlled, God-honoring lives. And non-Christians continually suffer. The book of Romans says that God leaves us in our sin, those who don't come to faith in Jesus. He leaves them in their sin, and their own destruction comes because they wallow into sin. They are given over to their sin, and they live a life of futility because of their wickedness. We want to move to the third point now. The third point is, we won't say sorry. Have you ever heard a kid, maybe it's one of your own or one you've taught in school, who you say, "Hey, little Timmy, you've done something wrong. You need to say you're sorry." And the kid very defiantly stomps his foot and says, "I won't say it." Well, that's the last that we see here in verses 20 and 21. We see a group of unrepentant people who won't say sorry. These are the defiant kids. They won't apologize. And God says, "I'll visit you, I'll judge you, and you'll pay for your sins." Now, something to think about. I think a few moments ago I read the verses I meant to read for this little section, and I skipped reading the verses I did mean to read, which were earlier in chapter 8 and 9. You can sort that out for yourselves. But in chapter 9, verses 13 through 20, we see how dark darkness gets. And I think one of the great examples of this is in our day and age, when we are parading around what should be kept private, and we are parading around as if we are prideful of our sin in the body against Almighty God. Now, is that not the most oxymoronic thing? Is that not the craziest thing? We are living in a nation that takes pride in a sin of the human body, which is a crime against humanity and a crime against the living God and King of the universe. How dark must darkness get before God comes and judges? How dark has darkness gotten to come to this day where we speak of being proud of a way of life which is over and over condemned in the Word of God? These are crimes against humanity. These are crimes against the living and true God. It is a hostile place to live in the city of man. And so what is God trying to say to us? What is God trying to do to encourage us as saints here in Revelation, if he's ultimately reminding us that Jesus wins? I think he's helping us make sense of the world that we are living in. It's a wacky world, a crazy world, a noisy world, and Satan is calling for our allegiance. He has dominion, limited dominion over this earth. He's been released, and he is able to do harm and to deceive and all the rest. But God is in charge, and we can't help but think of chapters 8 and 9 as connected to chapters 4 and 5. Remember, in 4 and 5, God was on his throne. Jesus is the Lamb slain who conquered and overcame, and was worthy to open the scroll. And so, yes, we may walk out of these doors this night. We may go armed with the Word of God we've learned today. We may go armed with the prayers we have prayed. We may go armed with the Holy Spirit. We may go armed with the blessing and benediction of Almighty God, but we're going out into that noisy world where the beating of the wings of the locust, of the evil of this world, will be all around us. But we have perspective. God will judge this. He will not put up with us forever. He did not put up with Pharaoh forever. He did not put up with Jericho forever. But one day the trumpet will sound and these kingdoms will fall. And the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be finally fulfilled as he gathers us together with him in heaven. We can't separate these chapters from 4 and 5, the reality of the throne of God. But we also can't separate these from the realities of chapters 21 and 22, where finally God's dwelling place is with man, and all wickedness is judged, and we will be with God forever and ever. Amen. Let us go before God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this perspective of life in the city of man and how evil is limited. The calamities of this earth are limited. Satan is limited. Everything is under the sovereignty of God. And yes, it can hurt us. Yes, it can harm us. Yes, it can discourage us. But we remember the Lamb who sits on the throne. We remember the Ancient of Days. We remember the horn which soon shall sound and Christ shall come. So let us not lose heart and grow weary in our well-doing. We ask for your help and blessing and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.